grow. There needs to be a lot in place, because there's a lot of people who pray and a lot of people who read their Bible that are very much so messed up. Okay? And we need a lot of things in place to get us. I got a few amens. Someone knows somebody. but we need to get these things in place to walk forward. And as we've learned in our journey so far, that we have to first resist that temptation to withdraw. All of us have that temptation to withdraw when we're failing God, when we're messing up, when we're going through something and we become mad at God or irritated with God, or somebody says something to us, or we have some encounter with a person, or there's just something we don't like, or we're confused about something, we tend to withdraw. And again, many times people don't recognize when the withdrawal begins, because it's not when someone has just completely abandoned their belief in God and become an atheist or a backslider. The withdrawing begins when we pull away from the family of God, when we start to pull away from ministry. And we might have various explanations as to why we do it. Busyness, this going on, a new this, a new that taking place. But we begin to withdraw. We pull away from fellowship. We're not as actively engaged with relationships with other believers. We're not involved in ministry. We're not going to Bible studies like we used to do. Then before you know it, our Sunday morning attendance begins to change. It becomes more sporadic and at some point evaporates altogether. While we think we're still close to God, these are the beginnings of the indication that something has changed inside of our hearts. And we begin to withdraw. And God wants us to know that the only way, this stuff over here, you can't get out of that if you are not found abiding in Christ. Because John 15 says that if we abide in Him and in His love, then we can do. But He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus is found, yes, in our hearts, but Jesus is also found amongst His people. He says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. So we have to push ourselves to stay connected. We also have to make sure that we do not, as we withdraw, remove all those things that give us strength. You see, those Bible studies, and whether it's in groups or it's as individuals, the praying time, the fellowship, those things, we might remove them because of the struggles within us. Sometimes we remove them because we think we're good enough that we don't need that stuff anymore. I'm strong enough, I don't need to go to a Bible study. I've studied the Bible all the way through, and I know it all. And so, I hope none of you think you know it all. If you do, I want to talk to you after service, and we'll explore that with you. But we get that place where we start to feel something's irrelevant. We don't really recognize the need for it. Why do I need to go in a group Bible study? Why do I need coaching or a spiritual strategy course, or to be involved in a connection group? Why do I need the fellowship? Why do I need that stuff? And you knew why you need it when you first come to know Christ. But when you become strong enough in it, listen, you might not like to drink water. Anybody, usually you don't drink water, you just drink pop or coffee or other kinds of things. I see that hand, Jenny. If you go without water long enough, you'll recognize your need for it. You might not notice how much you need oxygen until you stop breathing for about 15 seconds. You might not realize how important that pinky toe is until you stub it on something. And it's the same way with all the things that that God wants us to have placed in our lives, that sometimes we're tempted to see it as irrelevant because we don't see the immediate results of it, because it's just bringing nutrients within us, spiritual nutrients to continue to keep us strong. We also need to avoid the temptation to stay in our sins. Well, God is gracious and He's merciful and He's forgiving, and so it's okay that I'm this way. You know, that's like we said, that's just who I am, and nobody's perfect. And if you have that attitude, you're never getting out of here. If you think it's okay for you to be here, you're never walking out of this. And so we have to embrace the idea that we can get out of this through, again, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We also have to fight against that temptation to do this alone. Because as much as it's hard to confess our sins to one another, God wants us to be bearing our sins to one another, challenging each other. And if we don't have that, there's something that's missing. Because I'm telling you, all of us have blinders on. All of us have things about us. There's things we know are wrong, And then there's things that we have no idea that that's a wrong thing. And we don't know that until somebody else has a different perspective, can reveal that to us. We have to have accountability. We can't do this alone. You can't. We also have to make sure that we are not quitting at the sight of failure. Some of us are tempted to do that. I tried to do children's ministry. I tried to witness to that person, and it didn't go well, and so I want to give up on it. And quitters never succeed. You don't quit. You don't succeed. And like we've said, if you're the Pittsburgh Pirates, at least I hope they don't do this. If you're the Pittsburgh Pirates and you allow a run in the first inning, you don't stop playing because you know you still have 8 innings left, all right? And if you're still living and breathing and you fail, that doesn't mean you can't no longer succeed for Christ. And so we can't just give up. We have to keep fighting. And if we have these attitudes, these outlooks, we're going to begin to progress towards victory. But if you haven't gotten an accountability partner yet, and you don't need to do it officially through us, you need to get one. You need to have someone in your life that you can go to and say, listen, I messed up. I blew this. It's hard, but I'm telling you, that's the harder things are the things that give the most strength. The harder things are the things that give us the most victory. And the next one has to do with an emotional component, a way that we react to people emotionally. And if you ever noticed that for some reason, if you're by yourself and you encounter something threatening or something creepy even, you're more terrified than when there's somebody else with you. Have you ever noticed that? And sometimes it makes sense and sometimes it doesn't make sense. So like if you're out in the middle of the woods by yourself and you encounter a bear, that's terrifying. But if you have 30 other people with you, especially the right kind, if you have 30 hunters with you with rifles, there's a little less fear there than if you're by yourself in the woods facing that bear. Same way, the one that doesn't make sense, but it happens, is when you're in your home, when you're by yourself and you hear some weird noise in the middle of the night, the fear is not the same if you know that there are other people with you in the house. Even if sometimes they're young children, just because there's someone else there, it's not as scary. Even though you know, even if they're adults in your house, if someone comes in a weapon, if you don't have weapons in your home, you know that, what are you guys going to do? But for some reason, people being present with me makes me have less fear, makes me feel stronger, makes me feel like I can do more. It's the same if someone believes in me. Have you ever had maybe in your childhood a teacher that believed in you when others didn't, or a relative that believed in you, and not just believed in you secretly, they verbalized how much they believed you can do better, I know you can do this. That does something emotionally to us. When you have someone who believes in you, it almost makes you capable to do it. It's like that person's willing you on to succeed. Or if you have someone that you know has your back, that if you fall, they're going to show up and pick you up. If you get broken, they're going to show up to pick up the pieces. Anybody have someone like that in your life? I hope that we all do. There's power if you know there's someone like that that's there. It's also powerful when you have someone who can be almost like a tag team partner. If you ever watched wrestling, you know how there's tag team wrestling. And when you're fighting in the fight and you're fighting in the battle, you can go a little bit longer if you know that if I can tag someone in when I can't take this anymore, then I can go a little further. It's like that with parenting. Heather and I are trying to learn better with this, that when one of us, our nerves are shot, and I'm sure none of you have ever had children make your nerves shot or anything. But if you've had your nerves shot and you feel like you're going to lose your cool, we've started to learn, if we're both present, to be like, all right, I can't take this anymore. I need to tag out and you go ahead in and deal with this. I need to go hide in a corner somewhere for a little bit. Maybe sometimes you felt like that at work where you tag someone in. There's strength in that. And sometimes you get a three-man tag team match. Like we have my mother-in-law we can tag in sometimes. Hey, Mayor, will you come out? We're tagging you in. You go in and you take care of this. And there's strength in that. If you know you have, sometimes, you'll just go longer because you think, well, I'm going to try to go a little longer because I know that if I start to stumble, then I know that I have this person over here that can help me. There is strength when there is a group that's working together. And that concept, God's going to unveil for us a plan that he has in order for us to become empowered, stronger, capable. And that plan that he reveals, he talks about it in six places. he talks about in Hebrews 3:13, and when referring to it, he says that this plan is there so that we will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which is what we've been talking about. How do we overcome? How do we become the way God wants us to be? How do we not get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin if we enact this plan? Now, I know that many of you understand the concept of church, but we're going to go a little bit deeper today. Church, we know, is not this building. We use the word church for this building. I'm going to the church today. I'm going to meet someone at the church, the church's parking lot. But we know that this building isn't actually church when it comes to what the Bible means by church. We know that church is not an organization. The organization of Bethel Assembly of God that has a 501c3 recognized by the government, all that stuff. The organization, though it exists, that is not the church. But where we're going to go further, because I think many of us understand that, is church is also not just simply you by yourself. Because we're just a part of the church. If it was just us, we're not church. If we're collectively together, and not just gathered together, because you can go into a grocery store and you might not know it, but there might be 15 other Christians in there. That doesn't mean that church is present necessarily. Because what begins to constitute church is when we begin to interact with one another, when we begin to worship with each other, when we begin to challenge each other and spur each other on and support each other and love on each other, and we be the way that we're supposed to be. That is when God looks back and says, that is my church. When that begins to happen. And there is power when, listen to this. Imagine if, now, our average adult attendance is around 60. Imagine if 20 of us, just 20 of us, decided we're going to become all that God has called us to be. And we're going to do all these things that God is telling us we should be doing in the world. Imagine if 20 of us did that. What would Bethel look like? What would Marshall Shadlin, what would the world look like if just 20 people said, that's the way God wants me to be, that's what he wants me to do, I'm going to do all of that, not just part of that, all of that. What would it look like? What if 60 of us, now mind you, we're more than 60, because 60 is the average attendance. We have some of you that you come 1 month, and then you skip the other month, and then you come the next month, and those sort of things. And so if we count us all up, we probably have about 80, 90, 100 adults. What if 100 adults started doing everything that God had called them to do, to be loving on each other, interacting with each other, there for each other? What would Bethel look like? What would Marshall Shadlin look like? What would the world look like? What's that? It would look like Christ, exactly. But do all of us play our part? You see, I'm thankful that there are a number of us who do, but do all of us play a part? Because listen, the church is not simply a vehicle for which we can derive resources from. The church is not just a vehicle for, it's not a charity organization, though it does charitable things. The church is not just a vehicle for me to gain support from, though I get that. The church is a vehicle for us to sow into. We are supposed to advance the kingdom of God. And if all of us, because listen, I can do, and I'm not anywhere close to it, but I can do all the things that Jesus calls me to do. And that will not make what the longing in your heart is telling you you need, it will not make it happen. If I do it all, it will not succeed. Besides, it's not possible for me to do it all. If the board did it all, if the leadership team at Bethel did it all, if just those 20 people, whoever they are hypothetically, did it all, it would not happen. We need you. We need every one of us to be playing a part. And listen, it doesn't have to wait for the church to give you some organized program to say, here's what you can get on board with. That was never the perspective I have when I came into a church. And I've been in many churches that I wasn't the pastor. This is the first church I've pastored. And when I go into a church, my thought is, what can I do to sow into this church? What is my giftings? What are my abilities? What is my understanding? What does my time look like? And how can I sow into this church? What would Bethel look like if we did that? Because listen, it can't be just me. It can't just be half of us. It can't even just be those who are here present now. Because as much as we know that you're not really a part of the church until you're in Christ, it is God's intention that every single living, breathing human being be a part of the body of Christ. And so until we have all of that, we have not reached the fullness of the potential. And when you are not here, when you are not voicing the encouragement you're able to give, somebody is losing. Somebody is being deprived of strength when you don't do the things that God is calling you to do. Because this victory we're talking about, these principles we're talking about, if I do this as an individual, I'm still going to be missing on some kind of empowerment because it's waiting for you. Amen. We need each other to step up and do the things that God is calling us to do. And if we understand and harness this thing, not just understand it, know it, but act on it, we're going to find ourselves and each other becoming empowered in ways that we never even thought possible. If we become the church member, and when I say church member, I don't mean official member of Bethel. I just mean the member of the body of Christ. Paul uses that term. If we become the church member God has called us to be, then we're going to find so much empowerment that we never imagined we'd have. But what is the church member that God is calling us to be? First is this. Hebrews 10, I believe it's verse 24, says in the context of describing the assembly of the believers, we're supposed to be assembling together, says in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. Let us consider. What he's describing there is becoming a visionary. Let us consider, dwell on, think about how I can help that person become all that they're supposed to be in Christ. This should be consuming. When you wake up in the morning, you should be thinking about those who live in your home, those whom you work with, those who are in your neighborhood, those at Bethel that you know, your friends. How do I help them become all that they can be in Christ? Have a vision for them. Are you going to have the perfect plan? No. But you know some things. At least I hope you know some things. Been preaching you the Word of God for a year and a half now. I hope you know a few things. And you have something to offer, but you have to start thinking, how do I help this person become stronger? How do I help that person? Because listen, I'm not in the lives of some of the people that you're in the lives of. There are people that you're connected to that I'm not connected to. There's people here that you're more connected to than I am. You live with them, you hang out with them, and you need to have a vision, be a visionary for the people around you. This is not just a pastor thing. The pastor is just the shepherd of the church, the leader, the guide, the teacher. This is all of us. Jesus told all his disciples, go and make disciples. We need to have a vision for people to grow, become all that they can be in Christ. Imagine now, 10 of us deciding that we're going to capture that vision and we're going to act on it. What would other people around us start to look like? What would Bethel look like, Marshall Shadlin, the world look like if 10, if 60 people decided we're going to become visionaries? We're going to have a vision for my husband, my wife. We're going to have a vision for our children, a vision for our parents, a vision for our teachers, a vision for our students, a vision for our coworkers, our boss, our neighbors. We're going to have a vision for them, and we're going to act on it. We're going to work to help them become all that they can be in Christ. What would it look like? Don't you think we'd begin to derive some power from that, some strength from that? Because again, we can do individually all the right steps in place, but we're still going to lack strength if the collective whole, that's church, when the collective whole begins to act by becoming a visionary. Secondly, and sometimes I forget it, that's why I have notes up here. Secondly, verse 24 again, if it's not verse 25, says, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, but all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are called to be involved. And involved doesn't just mean showing up on Sunday morning. That does something, though you don't think so. You don't have to be the one preaching, leading worship, coming up here to pray with people, greeting, doing organizational things in the back. You just being present changes the dynamic of the whole room. Sometimes for the worse, we believe, and that's not the case for any of us here. But for the better, for the most part, when you're present, you don't even have to sometimes say anything. Just your presence. You remember Easter Sunday, for the first time in a long time, our attendance was up above 100. There was an energy in the room just because of the number of people present. Last week, we went over 100 for only the second time. there's an energy there that when you decide, well, I don't feel up for it today, I'm tired, I think my head just feels a little bit funny, and you decide to not come, you change what happens today. We are each a vital part of church, and if we're not there, it changes it. Also, if you're not doing more than that, though, we can't just come to church. And I'm so grateful we have people like John and we have people like David who he comes on a Sunday morning and he gets here about an hour or hour 15 minutes early and says, what do you need me to do? So he went out. We had a little bit of clumpiness on the grass from it getting cut. So he takes a rake and he rakes up the stuff to make it look nicer. We have people who say, I'm going to do something. All the people that help setting up the table and chairs today. We have people that clean different things. We have someone amongst us who turned 23 today that is going to shampoo out stains that they found in the rug. We need people to be involved, to do things. And there are organizationally ways that you can get involved, the organizational ministries that exist and programs and such. But you don't need to wait for that. If God has put a vision in your heart, then run with it. Do something, because God has given all of you gifts and ability. I don't care how lowly you see yourself. You have capacity for things that you don't even realize, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and He says He gives all of us gifts, and we have to get involved. Imagine 20 of us, just 20 of us, becoming a visionary that we're going to look to change the people around us, to urge them on to become all that they can in Christ. And we're going to get involved and we're going to do everything that we can. Imagine, what will Bethel look like if 20 of us become the church member God calls us to be? What if 60? What would this neighborhood look like if we did that? We need to be visionary. We need to be involved. Secondly and thirdly, we're going to kind of work together with each other. They need each other. The first of these last two, we know the verse in Proverbs that says iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. If you've ever sharpened something, it gets sharpened because of friction. If you don't have friction, it's not going to get sharp. And sometimes friction is a bad thing, but in this case, friction is a good thing. And if all we ever do is tell everybody that they're wonderful, but we never say, you know what, that one thing that you do, I don't know if it's a good thing to do that. If we don't ever challenge each other to say, hey, you know, I think this could be better, then what we're going to have is we're going to be stuck in mediocrity, and we're not going to move forward because we're happy with what we are. You know, this is just who I am, and nobody's perfect. We need to challenge each other, but we need to challenge each other the right way, and that's the second part of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, as well as I believe it's Hebrews 3:13, both contain this phrase, encourage one another. In fact, every single time in the New Testament we're told to confront, it's to be done in love, with gentleness and respect and kindness. Almost like a coach, a good coach, who comes along his players as they're working out and they're practicing and they're running and they're getting tired and they don't feel like they can go anymore, and the coach comes running alongside of them, not berating them, not belittling them, but telling them, come on, just a little bit further, a little bit further. Come on, we can do this. Come on, just push a little bit further and you can get over there. Coaching someone along. Or it's fourth quarter and we just feel like I don't have enough in me anymore. Come on, it's just the fourth quarter. Just six more minutes. Come on, just push on, six more minutes. Imagine what it would be like to have someone like that in your life, to cheer you on and coach you on and push you on towards righteousness, towards leading other people to Christ, towards being a good mother, husband, wife, father, grandmother. The living, the way you can resist that sin. Come on, you can overcome this. You don't need to live that way. We can do this. Let me be there for you. Challenging each other, pushing each other forward. That is church. Amen. Going home, being by yourself, and getting all the sermons you can online and on the TV set and reading the Bible and studying it, but not interacting, that is not church. You might be a part of church, but you're not becoming the church. We become the church when we become visionaries. When was the last time you thought about the spiritual maturity of someone around you? When we become visionaries, when we get involved, When was the last time you gave rather than received? When we challenge, and some of us are better at one than the other. Some of us are better at challenging than we are encouraging. And listen, we were supposed to speak, our words should be full of grace as those seasoned with salt. The challenge should be small. There are those people, have you ever been challenged by somebody that you felt like they complimented you? Now that is a good challenge. That is a good challenge, because if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, you don't get upset, you want to become better. You end up changing because they knew how to say it to you. And what would Bethel look like? What would Marshall Shadlin look like? What would the world look like if just 10 of us decided we're going to become the church member God has called us to be? Don't you want to be on the receiving end of that power? Don't you want to be a part of giving that empowerment to others? What do we have to look forward to? A great thing if we do this, but it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on the board, the worship team. It doesn't depend on Hamilton. It depends on the collective whole. If we all do this thing and not wait for someone else to tell us when to go, do this thing. There is so much power waiting for us. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? There is so much power waiting. As much as you think that you can, as much as you think you do have the strength to do it, you can't do it alone. Even Jesus, when he was preparing to go to the cross, gathered his men with him and said, please, pray with him, pray with me. And would get frustrated and say, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? Even Jesus, who is God in the flesh, wanted people to be there for him. And if he needs that, how much us? You don't have the strength in your own flesh to do it alone. Even as the Holy Spirit works in your life, he has not designed it that way for you to do it alone. That's why he said when he created Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. But the question is, are you going to become the church member God has called you to be? As the worship team leads us, I want to give you opportunity to respond to this challenge. And what is it that needs to change about you? Maybe nothing. Do you lack vision for other people? Maybe you thought, hi, I've never even thought about thinking about the spiritual growth of somebody else. Maybe that frightens you. You don't have answers. You don't think you know anything or have anything to offer. And you want to come forward and ask the Lord to reveal to you what you have to offer. Ask the Lord to infuse you with the motivation and the boldness to become a visionary. What is it that you lack today? Maybe it's that you lack being involved. You come to church, perhaps, but you're not sowing into the kingdom of God. And you need the Lord to guide you with that. You need the Lord to propel you forward. Whatever it is, you need to repent for not being involved. What is it that we lack today? Is it because you're not willing to be challenging? There's someone that's been around you and around you and around you and around you saying that thing, doing that thing that you know you just something needs to be said. But because of your fear, you've not challenged. And I don't mean berate. I don't mean belittle. I don't mean attack. I mean coach them and encourage them. Come on, this could be better. Or maybe for some reason, whenever you speak, it just comes out harsh. You don't know why it is, but you just don't know how to encourage. I don't know if it's because you've not been loved on. I don't know if it's because you've not encountered the love of God in your life. And there's something in you that aches because you don't even seem to have the capacity to love. God is able to take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Yeah. So maybe you're someone you just feel like, I don't have feelings. I don't have those feelings, and I'm coming and asking God to give those into me. He can do that. And so whatever it is that you need that needs to be changed about you, because I'm telling you what, I don't know who it is, but we're not all that we're supposed to be yet. And the moment we all become that, somebody is waiting for victory and for empowerment that's depending upon you. God has chosen you to be the vessel. So as they lead us, will you come and seek the Lord for these things. This is my daughter Faith, as most of you know, and wanted to demonstrate for you the call to be a visionary. I know that one day this little girl is going to get married, and so I talk to her about one day she's going to get married. And I don't know if she'll give the right answer, but usually she does. Who are you going to marry? She's going to be shy. Sometimes she wants to marry me, which I told her that doesn't work. But she wants to marry someone like me, and the reason why is because she wants to marry someone who loves Jesus. And so I'm teaching her, preparing her for what's ahead, and having a vision to see what's ahead of her. Now, she's a strong woman, though she might not give that impression at times. Very strong-willed and a mighty little lion hiding inside of this little body. And so I try to learn how to guide that. I got to be careful not to come on too hard and not to crush something. But I also have to make sure that I don't back off too much, that I don't provide the guidance that's needed. That's the vision we need for each other. How do I help this person become all that God has called them to be? And again, if it's an unbeliever, it's just they haven't taken that step yet. But they're still a person that we're going to consider, how do they become all that they can be in Christ? Isn't that going to be a great thing? I'm praying that we get that God puts that vision in our hearts. And I'm believing that it's coming. I have a sense that something's around the corner for us. I don't know what it is, but I have a sense that we're going to see something happen this fall. I'm not quite sure what it is. I know that we're getting different things in place. I have a sense of something in my spirit. We might be seeing some of the fruits of it now, but God wants to do a work in us and see a great thing happen. But we have to take it by the horns and run. We can't just wait for God to pick us up like a marionette puppet and make us do all the things. We have to run the race that Paul has called us to run. Don't you believe that we have good things in store for us? Amen? Isn't she a beautiful girl? You have to say yes. There's no other answer. One day she might be a preacher. I have videos of her preaching. I'm not so sure about the theology yet, but... But we get to eat together, and so I'm going to pray a blessing over the food. And if God's still working in your heart, you don't need to leave yet. You feel free to linger and pray. But we're going to pray over the food. And after we dismiss, right out these doors on my right, your left, tables are set up, and there's food there. I'm praying now, so you don't need to wait for another prayer. You can start getting food, going along both sides, and let's love on each other some more. Isn't that a great thing? Amen. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing among us. And we're asking that you would continue to flow by your Holy Spirit to bring to fruition the things that you're starting to do in us. Lord, you had Paul say in Philippians that he is the one who has begun a good work in us, and he will see it on to fruition. And so we're asking that that would happen among us. Make us strong so that we could better bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, Lord, for the food that you've provided today. We don't take that for granted. You have met our every need, and we're asking your blessing on this food and our time of fellowship together. May you grow us closer to each other and closer to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.